The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program, Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It comes at the very beginning of his public ministry. In fact, you might say that his public ministry has not yet begun, although he's certainly out there, and those who see him have already heard who he is, the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world. Of course, Jesus' temptation falls, according to all of the gospel writers, right between his baptism and his public coming out, his first proclamations of repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. But what does this temptation mean in his greater ministry? What does this temptation mean in his road to the cross to save us sinners? Is this just an object lesson? Is Jesus truly tempted? Is this just him having his way, sparring, if you will, with the devil? Is it real temptation for the man, the God-man, who could not sin? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
We're doing this on the eve of Lent. This is obviously a huge story in the Bible in and of itself. But what role does Jesus' temptation play for him as he makes his way to the cross for us?
Well, great question, and it really is all tied together to this journey to the cross. Our lesson starts on the fourth chapter of Matthew, verse 1, but just prior to that, the last verses of chapter 3 is, of course, the baptism of Jesus, and that really is that announcement of who he is and the endorsement of God the Father saying, this is my son, listen to him. And so, you know, he's now, you know, on the billboard, people looking, watching, listening. And then the text says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said. And then we have these three temptations. This story is so profound because in each of these three temptations, we see a mirror back to the Old Testament, to the first Adam, to the first sons of God, the children of Israel, that failed, that gave in to temptation. And in these three very specific temptations, we can find an Old Testament parallel and see where God's people failed, but here, where God's Son stood the test, was not tempted, and did what we could not do, and looked to his heavenly Father as we are to look in faith, and as we fail so often to do. And this is all part of his work of redemption, reversing the curse, reversing what sin has brought into this world, in order that we might be freed, be led out of the wilderness of our sin into eternal life with our Heavenly Father. And so this is all part of that journey to the cross.
It's hard for us because we stand on this side of the threshold of sinfulness, and he is sinless. And not only is he sinless, he cannot sin. He not only will not sin, he cannot sin. And we can't conceive of a couple of things here. We can't conceive of being tempted without being enticed, therefore it's to some degree sin entering in. We also can't conceive of a person who can't sin being really tempted. Sort some of that out for us.
Well, yeah, this is we're getting into the waters of faith, aren't we? Because what we know and believe about Jesus is that he is both God and man, perfect God, perfect man. And you're right, he can't sin, but he also is fully human, and these temptations are very real to him. He was in that desert, that first temptation of that was to answer real physical hunger after not being fed for 40 days in this wilderness. The same kind of hunger that the Israelites had in their 40 years of walking around in the wilderness when they ran out of food and complained to God and lost faith in God to take care of them, to make good on his promise, to bring them to their promised land. So Satan uses that real weakness in the human part of the Son of God, hunger. He really felt it. And Satan thinks he can trip him up there. And, of course, he is truly God, and he is not going to be tripped up. He's come to do what none of us could do, to overcome sin once and for all for us, for our salvation. So you got all of this kind of this tension going on, and you're right. We can't fully understand it because it gets to that whole mystery of the two natures of Christ, the God and man all in Jesus. So it is a lot about trusting and believing simply what God's word here says for us, and yet understanding that he faced these temptations that were very real for him, the same sorts of temptations that we're faced with, and he not only overcomes them, he shows us, you know, how to face them, and in his overcoming them, he draws us closer to him and closer to our salvation, and he gives us a pattern and a way to resist Satan.
Is this the only time? I mean, this brief encounter with Satan, is this the only time that Jesus is tempted?
No, and there's obviously going to be many more times. The chief time will be when he's hanging on the cross. And people walk past and tell him, you know, save yourself, you know, if you're the Son of God, you can do this, and mocking him to be who he's said he is, not realizing that by hanging on that cross, suffering and dying, trusting God's command and will for his life, he actually is being who he says he is. But he will be tempted again, and it doesn't come out in the Matthew text. But in Luke's account of the temptation, it's very interesting because the last verse in Luke says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So there we have in the Gospel of Luke, you know, the signal that there's going to be time again. In the garden when he's praying, the temptation to just give up and not take this walk to the cross, not to subject himself to what God has commanded him to do.
You mentioned that, and it's described as three temptations. Obviously, there could have been more, but these three are brought forward by the gospel writers as emblematic and perhaps as sending that message that you have said here. Here is Christ, in essence, recapitulating all of humanity and all of the Old Testament in a short 40 days in the wilderness. The first one has to do with the weakness that he naturally suffered of hunger. And again, it's kind of difficult here, Pam, because I don't go a day without eating. I just heard someone talk about they're going to fast for Lent, but they said I'm going to fast during the daylight hours for Lent because, well, you know, come on. Don't want to die. Here's Jesus, nothing to eat or drink for 40 days. This man is probably nearly dead, isn't he?
Well, yeah. I mean, what do we hear and statistics about people lost in the wilderness and how long you can live without food or water. And, you know, you can live longer without food. Water's pretty vital, but after 40 days, I don't think there's much left of anyone. So I've always wondered that, even, you know, as a child, gosh, how did he do that? Well, he is the Son of God, too. He's both God and man. But he truly was weak and hungry and all the things that happen when you go without food. And you're right, few of us in the Western world can understand even what that was for Jesus, because we've never really truly known hunger, not this kind of hunger. But this is all about daily bread. And, you know, we confess in the small catechism and in Luther's explanation that when we say, give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, it's so much more than just bread and water. It's all the things that we need for this body and life, and trusting that God will give us those. And in those things, there we have temptations often from Satan, who tempts us to take our eyes of faith off of God and trusting him to provide food for our families, shelters for our families, jobs that we can earn a living at, all the things of daily life. And the things that we worry about as parents or as children or whoever we might be, Satan knows where our weaknesses are in the daily bread category, and he goes after us. And he went after Jesus here, truly physically hungry. And even in the garden with Adam and Eve, he uses food, that original temptation, to lure. It's all about luring us away from trusting God and his command and his direction to us. He did it with them, with the Israelites, and he daily does it with us.
Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the temptation of Jesus on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 8th. When we come back, we'll round off this first hour with her. More on the temptation of Jesus. We've only gone through the first temptation. Jesus' retort to the devil kind of opens the door for him a little bit. And I think Jesus knows what he's doing when he introduces the notion, it is written. And, of course, the devil knows the Bible, too. He's got the thing memorized. He can quote the Bible right back at Jesus. And then begins the real debate that is this temptation of Jesus. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, Check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. We base all of our weekly conversations with Pam, as many as there are, on their great Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. It is genuinely Christ-centered and cross-focused. Whether it is dealing with the accounts like we have of the temptation of Jesus, where you can draw a really bold and rather simple line between the wilderness temptation and his suffering for us on the cross, where he not only resisted temptation to sin, but he actually paid the penalty for our sin. Or if you're a little farther afield in the Old Testament, there is always the line drawn to Jesus Christ and his cross. Why? Because Scripture draws that line itself. All we need to do is find it there in the text of Scripture. Growing in Christ does that for kids of all ages. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or browse, or actually you can order Growing in Christ. They'll give you, if I'm not mistaken, free samples of Growing in Christ for you to look at. Concordia Publishing House's toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pam, Jesus' retort to the devil's first temptation opens the door for Satan to quote the Bible right back at him. Pick us up there.
Well, sure. After the first one, you know, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil takes him to the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and then says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And then on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So he takes that scripture, one that, you know, countless Sunday school children have learned to memorize. It's such a wonderful scripture about God's care for us, his children. And he uses it in this temptation. He appeals to Jesus' pride. And basically he's wanting Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God, who trusts God's promise. And Satan's doing this this temptation using God's very word against him, and yet he omits a key part of this promise, where God says in Psalm 91, which is where this is from, verses 11 and 12, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So the temptation here, would Jesus, the eternal Son of God, actually trust the promise that God makes? Or is he going to rely on himself and his own powers? And there's the temptation. Satan is once again attempting to take Jesus' eyes off of his Father and his Father's command and will and promise for him, and to trust him, his own self, and to take care of himself. And Satan daily does that with us.
Okay, then the third temptation that Satan brings to Jesus really has to go straight to the heart of the matter. It's almost as though Satan has taken off the gloves and said, "Okay, we're not going to fool around with each other anymore. This is what I want you to do, and this is what I promise to give you: all the kingdoms of the world and their glory."
That's right, and it's sort of like a building here, from food to you know, protection, and now to the big cash prize at the end of the game show, right? In this third temptation, he's tempting Jesus to rely on the desires of his eyes. He's getting at the temptation that's common to every human to want things that haven't been given to us, to desire things beyond our means, beyond what God has provided in his care for us. And he offers him all the kingdoms of the world, and it's really an attempt to lure Jesus into bowing before Satan and to worshiping him. And trusting him once again instead of trusting God, and trusting that God promises to provide all that we need and promises to give us what is good for us. Here Satan is dangling other things. And we know that. And Adam and Eve had the same type of temptation from Satan, the alluring forbidden fruit. It was a delight to their eyes. And it was something they were not given to eat from. And Satan dangles that in front of them and promises them something more than what they have and tries to entice them away from God's good and perfect will for them.
Mark in St. Louis is thinking along those lines as well. He says, this is regard the temptation of Christ. One doctrine is that God is hidden in small things, ordinary people fulfilling their vocations. I wonder if Satan does not use small temptations in the hope that they will lead to larger sins and the death of faith. The devil seems, in tempting Christ, to start small and work up to greater things, make bread out of stones, put God to the test by jumping from the pinnacle and rely on his angels to catch him, worship the devil and receive the kingdoms of the world. What do you think about Satan's strategy?
Well, I think that's a great insight. I think he's a great strategist. He's always looking for where he can get in, and he's gonna get in where he can. He doesn't necessarily want to use all that he's got. So I think Mark is right that in little ways he tries to tempt us, and sometimes those are the things we miss. I mean, you know, if you're driving down a road and a Mack truck is coming head on at you, you're not going to miss that. But when you're driving down the road, you may not see the car in your blind spot. Satan hits us with temptations in the blind spots, in the places we think we're all secure and we've got it all together. And then lo and behold, we realize, without even a thought, we've fallen into his temptations in areas that we didn't think we were weak in or whatever. He's very shrewd, and I think, you know, that book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, is quite a study in how Satan operates. He's very shrewd, very strategic, and he's going to use everything he can to worm his way into our lives, into our hearts, so that we look to him and away from our Heavenly Father.
We're doing this, obviously, because we follow here, and according to this curriculum, the general parameters of the church here. And, of course, Lent is upon us tomorrow with Ash Wednesday. Finally, with only a minute, what is the account of Jesus' temptation for us as we begin the observation of Lent? 1 minute.
Well, Lent is patterned after that 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus had. The season of Lent is 40 days preceding Easter, and it is a time for the people of God to consider their sin, to repent from it, to turn from it, and to turn from it to trust in God, to spending time in his word, in prayer. The whole practice of fasting is to allow yourself more time to focus on God's word and to be in prayer, a turning away from sin, turning towards God, and focusing not so much on your sin as much as you're focusing on the Savior who came to save you from that sin and what he's come to do for you and what he needed to do for you in your life, both now and for eternity. And it's a wonderful season preparing us for the glorious resurrection of Christ on Easter. And it builds in intensity, kind of culminates in the Holy Week sequence of things, and then bursts forth on Easter morning with the grand news of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for sinners like you and I.
Before we let you go, we've got a new Issues Etc. book of the month for the month of March. It's the Faith Alive Student Bible. I understand that you are familiar with this resource. Tell us about it.
Sure, I'd love to tell you about it. Just came in. This is the ESV version. We've always, for many years, have had the Faith Alive Student Bible, but we've now done it with the ESV Bible version, and we put it in four color. There's pictures. There's lots of great features to make this sort of a junior study Bible for kids in third through eighth grade to help them understand God's Word, to help them be drawn into it and want to read it. One of the neatest features in this, these were written by Dr. Carl Fukencher, is a feature called the cross connections, where all through Scripture we do what you and I do every week here, Todd, and that is to point out a text of Scripture and how that specifically is tied to Christ on the cross for you. And he does that in wonderful ways, ways that children can understand. So those are in there. We've got pictures of Queen Esther's grave and the Roman roads and all kinds of things to get kids into God's Word.
Folks, you can find out more about our new Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, for your children, grandchildren, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you again.
Thank you so much.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, March the 8th. There is an author and a college professor who went to Japan to do some research for a book, and when she was there, she decided she didn't want to be a wife or a mother anymore, so she left behind husband and two small children and has been living, well, for herself ever since. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse thinks about absentee motherhood when we come back. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.